You'll find the scripture tonight in the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 39. We do appreciate your presence in the service, all of you. We're grateful that God put it in your heart to be a part of this service. It is good to see these dear men of God, all of them, and I won't call their names again, but it's good to see Brother Charles Worley. We've been friends for at least 48, you just well say 50 years. But I appreciate Brother Charles, his faithfulness to the Lord down through these years. It's certainly an honor to have him in the service this evening, along with these other men of God. As Brother Tim said, I know that there are many things they could be doing and many responsibilities, but we're grateful that you are part of the service this evening. And I do ask you to pray for the remaining services tonight and tomorrow night, that the Lord will accomplish his divine purpose in our lives. And thank you so much for the privilege just to be a part of these services. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, said, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our Father, I bow in your presence tonight to ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me of every sin. Lord, thou said that you cannot and will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart, have any sympathy at all for sin. And I pray that nothing shall be between my soul and thee. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that saves and initially placed me into your family. But I thank you for that daily cleansing blood. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll accomplish your divine purpose. Your divine purpose shall be accomplished in this service. Thank you for each of these that are here. Thank you, Lord, for those hearts that you've already moved on. We thank you for that. Thank you for these dear men of God. I pray that you'll bless each of them in their respective places of service. Thank you for this church, for this dear pastor and his dear wife and family. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll be pleased to touch thy servant. Give me that special anointing. Illuminate my mind and loose my tongue. And may the gospel go forth not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost with much assurance. Lord, should there be those tonight that are here, that are strangers to your grace, may this be thou. They find mercy and grace with the Lord. I pray that you revive those of us that are saved. Oh, dear God, without not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee, and as a result, sinners shall be converted. All that you're pleased to do in this hour, we will give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blessed, blood-stained Redeemer, I pray, amen. I want to speak to you tonight as we look at these verses concerning the conversion of one dying thief. I want to speak to you about the thief's creed. Now here in these verses are the theology of a dying thief. In the last moments of his life, he was delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, as Colossians says. We live in a day when foolish men tell us that it does not matter what we believe, all that matters is how we behave. The emphasis is on behavior and not belief, is on works and not on faith. But the behavior of a person is based on his beliefs. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. To be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Bible reveals him. There is no other way of salvation except through faith, by grace. Are you saved? Through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. I believe that the foundation of the gospel is not found in the sinking sands of easy believism. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so in this morbid setting, we have one of the most amazing conversions ever recorded. Charles Spurgeon said of this, of the conversion of this dying thief, one was saved, that none should ever despair, but only one, that none should ever presume. Salvation is possible on the deathbed, it is usually something that does not happen. And certainly, the Lord has saved those in the last hours and even the last minutes of life. That is the mercy and the grace of God. But this story does not teach by any means that men and women can neglect salvation and in the end hope to be saved. But God does extend His mercy through the conversion of this dying thief. And the theology of the dying thief, I believe, is the theology of every person that has passed from death unto life. Every person has some kind of doctrine, some kind of belief. A person says, I don't believe anything. That's their doctrine. They don't believe anything. But every person's life and character is based on what they believe. The Bible says of that religious crowd that they were astonished at his doctrine. That is the doctrine of our Lord. And the doctrine of Christ, of course, was the doctrine about himself. But in this conversion, you find the doctrine and the theology of this one dying thief. He believed, first of all, in the sinfulness of man. The dying thief who wanted to be remembered and who was saved in the last moments of his life believed in the state of the lost estate of every person. No person can be saved and admit the fact that they are a sinner. He came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Good news. He came to seek and to save sinners. You remember our Lord gave the illustration of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee, of course, was a proud, arrogant fellow. He wanted everybody to see him. He wanted everybody to recognize him. And he prayed, in essence, here is his prayer. Lord, you're fortunate to have a man on this earth like me. I fast twice a week. I give my tithes. And, of course, those things were commendable. But his prayer went out of his proud head where it originated, hit the sill of the temple, bounced back, and hit him in his proud head. But I see that old publican take some obscure place over in the corner. He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be recognized of men. He was so ashamed of his sin. All he could do was smite his chest and his breast and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But that prayer went out of his heart where it came from. That prayer went past the ceiling. That prayer went past the stars and the moon. That prayer went clean out of this universe and land it before the throne of grace. And before that old publican could ever utter the last word of his prayer, it had already been written down, recorded in heaven, that he was a sinner saved by grace. How thrilling to come to the end of yourself and find mercy and grace with the Lord. This dying thief who was converted said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're getting what we deserved. If God gave us what we deserve, we would be in hell, every last one of us. But thank God for His great mercy and His great grace. At Calvary, mercy there was great. And I'm grateful for the mercy of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the portrait, the picture of every sinner. And it's not a very pleasant picture. And you have to quicken who are dead in trespasses and sin. For in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the children of disobedience, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the spirit of the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past, fulfilling the lust of our flesh. But God in his mercy and God in his grace came to us. And when we cannot get to him, he came in mercy and grace. Every sinner is blinded by sin. Every sinner is bound by sin. Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The only answer to spiritual life is spiritual death. Not the reformation of the old life, but the formation of a new life. If a person could be born 100 more times, they would come out of their mother's womb the same way, depraved and having a sinful nature that is in total rebellion against God. The Lord Jesus comes in mercy and in grace and does what we are unable to do through the new birth. It is a new birth. It is passing from death unto life. People need regeneration, not reformation. Reformation is whitewashing, but regeneration is washing white. Reformation is putting a new frame around the old picture, but regeneration is putting a new picture in the old frame. Reformation is putting a new suit on a man, but regeneration is putting a new man in the old suit. Reformation cannot save. The environment will not change a man, but a changed man will change his environment. Every sinner without Christ is blind and deceived by the God of this world and bound by sin and can never be set free except by the mighty power of God. We're saved not by the will of man, not by the will of the flesh, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. And this dying thief believed in the sinfulness of man. He had seen himself as a sinner. And so that was a distressing fate. His fate was sealed physically. He'd been hung up to die. He could not lift one finger to work for salvation. Not a one. Morally, he had submitted his life to the winds of human passion until it landed on the fatal rocks of sin. Spiritually, he was dead in trespasses and sin. No matter how moral you are, no matter how baptized you are, no matter how religious you are, if you've never been to Calvary, you're yet in your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And this dying thief saw himself as a sinner. Now in verse 39, the one thief said, or the people around the cross said, save thyself. That's the eruption of a depraved heart. And the soldier said the same thing. Come down from the cross, and we will believe you. But this dying thief just asked to be remembered. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was a disturbing fear. He's trembling, not just because of the pain, that is pulsating through his body, but he has seen himself as a lost, condemned sinner. And it is a frightening thing when you see yourself as a sinner. I remember even as a 9-year-old boy, rather whirling in under deep conviction. I didn't know what was wrong with me. And for 2 days, I was under deep conviction. But that night when the Lord came to me in mercy and in grace, the same Spirit of God that made me see the blackness and the depravity of my heart, he immediately pointed me to the Lamb of God who could take away my sin. No person is ever saved until they see themselves as sinners. And this dying thief hanging on the cross, not only suffering because of physical pain, but even a greater torture. He has seen himself as a guilty, condemned sinner. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Acts 17:25. God says to the apostle, God hath appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, he that raised him from the dead. Nothing behind this thief but a wasted life. Nothing ahead but eternal separation from God. Nothing but blight behind him, and nothing but night ahead of him. Nothing but error behind, and nothing but terror in front of him. Nothing behind him but gloom, and nothing in front of him but doom. This sinner was condemned, and dark, dark, dark was his future without Christ. Don't ever forget where God found you. Don't ever forget where God brought you from. And don't ever forget that we are what we are by the grace of God. Now, there were 3 crosses, of course, on Calvary. 3 different kinds of people were dying on those crosses. One died for sin. Of course, that was Christ. One died in sin, the unrepentant thief. But one died saved from sin. That was the repentant thief. One died in love, Jesus, of course. One died in despair. But one died in faith. One died a benefactor. One died a blasphemer. But thank God one died a believer. And no professor from any theological seminary ever gave a greater testimony than this dying thief. No professor has ever sat in any theological chair has never given a better discourse on the depravity of man and the power of God to save sinners. He believed in the sinfulness of man, but he believed something else. He believed in the sinlessness of Jesus. If he had not been sinless, he could not and he would not be able to save. Verse 41, this dying thief said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." He believed in the sinlessness of Jesus. And what a great contrast in the words of this thief and in the words of the crowd that milled around the cross. But that dying thief turned to that central cross, to that blood-stained cross, and saw the sinless Son of God. While the soldiers were gambling for his garment, and while the disciples stood afar off, and when not one friendly voice was raised in behalf of the Son of God, this old dying thief recognized that he was without sin and that this man had done nothing amiss. And when I get to heaven, Brother Tim, I want to shake his hand and thank him that in the middle of all that darkness and destruction, that he confessed that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. No person can be saved unless they believe that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And receiving and believing Christ is not like going down a cafeteria line. Well, you choose what you want and refuse what you don't want. If you're saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus had done anything amiss, he could not have been our Savior. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And as you know, they didn't search through heaven to find a Savior. He's the only one worthy. He's the only one qualified to bear the sin of the world. And thank God he has done it. 1 Peter 2 says, who did not sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who would revile not again. He never made a mistake. Circumstances never left a fingerprint on his character. Temptation never loosened one moral fiber. Popularity never caused him to stray from the path of righteousness. And antagonism never caused him to stray from the will of the Father. And from the first moment in Bethlehem, and he died on the cross, he was able, and he yet says in this day, who convinceth me of sin? He is the pure, spotless Son of God without sin. In Matthew 3, when Jesus was being baptized, and as he was coming out of the water, he was immersed, baptized. You can't come out of something unless you've been into something. But as he's coming out of the water, the whole God spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And of course, the same thing happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did you know that if there's anything in any of us that is well-pleasing, it is because Christ dwells in us. None of us could ever please God without Christ in our heart. But Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians says that we're members of his body, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. You can't get any closer than that. And the only good thing in us is Christ. We are what we are by the grace of God. While others were calling him a wine bibbler and a glutton, while others were accusing him of being a blasphemer, God testified of his sinlessness. The worst thing that some of his enemies could say about our Lord was, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And thank God he did, and thank God he does. Pilate, Judas Iscariot, said, I betrayed innocent blood. Pilate's wife urged her husband to have nothing to do with that just man, the centurion, who, humanly speaking, supervised the whole bloody butchery of Calvary, looked at the Lord hanging on the cross and said, surely this man was the Son of God. The lawgiver hung with the lawbreakers. The sinless one was numbered with the transgressors, placed beside criminals whose hearts were black with evil, whose hands were stained with blood, and in the middle hung the pure, spotless Son, sinless Son of God. But he believed something else. He believed in the sovereignty of God. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here was a man who was trusting in a crucified Savior. He was still hanging on the cross, but faith rose up in his heart, went beyond the clouds, and looked into heaven itself, and saw a risen, reigning Lord with a kingdom. And he said, Lord, not if you come into your kingdom, but when you come into your kingdom, remember me, a crucified man, trusting in a crucified Savior. And I remind you that he is Lord. He deserves to be Lord. He is declared to be Lord. He is Lord with the right of creation. Colossians 1, 16, 17. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or powers or principalities. All things were created by him and for him, and is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's got the whole world in his hands. He made everything that was made. And this dying thief recognized that the one hanging on the cross is Lord. And I'm so glad that he is Lord. What a terrible thought to think about the devil running this world. He's just running to and fro. But in reality, the Lord is in control. It is true that evil runs rampant and even end in the consummation of the man of sin, that ultimate lie. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I am grateful, Brother Daniel, that he is Lord. He's in control. I'd hate to go to Charlotte and get on one of these planes. And after we got airborne, the pilot would come on the speakers, the intercom system, or whatever, and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're headed toward such and such a city, going to such and such a city. Our estimated arrival time is such an hour, and we're flying 35,000 feet, and I have no idea where I'm going. I think I'd be worried. But I follow one who said, I know whence I came. I know whither I go." And don't you imagine for a moment that he's not in control. He is Lord. And one day every tongue will confess that, and every knee will bow in recognition of his Lord. Salvation is a supernatural act of God. Jesus was nailed to the cross, but he was in complete control. Don't ever forget that. No person could have put the wicked fingers on him without his permission. Thank God, even hanging on the cross, his Lord. And one day, all of creation will recognize that he is Lord. But this old dying thief's faith sprang up in his heart, and he confessed that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is declared to be Lord. His glory is inherent glory. He didn't inherit it. It's inherent. He's always had glory. He had glory with God before the foundation of the world. Both of these men, these thieves, were placed in the same position beside Jesus Christ. Yet one died in their sin, in his sins, unforgiven, and the other died forgiven. I visited a cemetery in South Carolina, not too far from here, many years ago, and there's a certain family that it's named after. But in 1886, rather, two brothers died 1 week apart. And on that monument is a very unusual thing. On the monument of one of those sons, one of those boys, is a wrist that is bound with chains, an engraving on the tomb, an engraving of a hand with a chain around it pointing downward. And on the other grave, beside that grave, the other son, they died just within a week apart. On that tombstone, there's a hand that does not have a chain with a finger pointing upward. It was placed there by their own mother, evidently a testimony that one died lost and one died in the grace of God. Every person is either saved or lost. You're either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And this dying thief looked to that central cross and by faith believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, the salvation of Christ. He believed in the salvation of Christ. There was a dawning faith. He'd heard the prayer, that strange prayer, as the nail crashed to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm sure he probably met his executioners with a curse and with cursing. And then on that cross, that central cross, over his head was an inscription. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now remember, the earthquake had not yet happened. And Jesus had not even cried yet, it is finished. With that dying thief, with faith springing up in his heart, look to that middle cross. Not to the cross, but to the one hanging on the cross. Look, look unto me, all you the ends of the earth, and thee is saved, for I am God. He believed in the divine Savior. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We're not saved through the name Baptist or any other group. We're saved through Jesus Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That was immediate salvation. Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I understand in the Greek text that it's the word for amen. If Jesus says amen to our salvation, who cares what anybody else says about it? I mean, if the little sweet bird of amazing grace sings in your heart, let all the hoot owls of the world screech. What difference does it make if your hope is anchored in Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I'm so glad for that wonderful promise that every saint that dies in the Lord will immediately be in his presence. I was attended a funeral some time ago, and the pastor conducting the funeral was talking about the individual that had passed away and talking about their soul remaining in the body under resurrection morning. That's awful depressing to me. I just don't care about my soul being locked in some casket. But besides that, if the body is destroyed, where does the soul go? I mean, there are multitudes of people, you know, whose bodies have been destroyed. Think about those astronauts whose bodies were literally blown apart. I was flying from somewhere the other day and had a very scared, depressing thought. What if this plane crashed? Where would my soul be? I know that it'll be with the Lord. But what if I didn't believe that? What if I believed that my soul would remain in my body? Where would my soul go? If my body was blown up, where would my soul land? Would it land in a tree? Would it land out in the field somewhere? Where would it go? Maybe somebody would even step on my soul and not know it. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what this book says. That when this earthly house, for we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God made in without hands, eternal in the heavens. I don't know where paradise was, but I do know this, that wherever it was, Jesus was there. And that's all that matters. And I do know that on his resurrection, he led captivity captive, and he led a great host into heaven on high. I don't know all about paradise, but I know that it will be heaven where Jesus is. I rejoice for everything this book says about heaven. It's all there. All the beautiful jewels and all the gates of pearl and all that Revelation describes as being in heaven. But I tell you, if heaven were knee-deep in mud holes, I'd be satisfied, because the psalmist said, I shall awake in thy likeness. And the fact that we shall see him will make it heaven. Of course, it won't be mud holes. It'll be the place, the most beautiful place the wisdom of our God could conceive. But the light of that city will be the Lamb himself. Jesus gave his word. That's good enough. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In just a few hours, the soldiers came and with their mallets broke the legs of these other two thieves. Doing that brought death on quicker. And of course, they did not break or touch one bone of our Lord. Not a bone was broken. But both of these men, these thieves, were dead. One was in hell and one was in paradise. One who had been placed on the cross as a lost sinner had been saved by the crucified Savior and was now meeting that Savior in paradise. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. At sunrise, this thief was in the dungeon. At noon, he was hanging on the cross. But by supper time that evening, he was sitting down in the kingdom of heaven with Jesus. As old John Bunyan said in his allegory of Pilgrim's Progress, come go with us. We will do you good. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And all of us that are saved rejoice that we have seen that fountain filled with blood by grace through faith. While we stand just a moment, and Brother Chad, if you would come and lead us in some invitational number, whatever may be on your heart, while we wait just a moment. It may be that the Spirit of God is speaking to you. You've never been to Calvary by faith. Then do as this dying thief. As faith rose up in his heart and conviction gripped his heart, he looked to the Son of God to take away his sin. As I've already said, the night the Lord saved me, I knew two things. One, that I was a sinner, and that Christ is the only Savior. While we sing, while we wait, just a moment, if God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come.